exceptionally exciting times in the life of the church because of what God is doing here, what God is doing across the nation, what God is doing in the world. And we want to line up with all that he's doing. And today I specifically want to talk about stuff that's been mentioned lots of times, referred to in part, but I want to do some teaching on it, and that is some teaching on the fivefold gifts, which have been mentioned as part of God's order and the way that he intended it to be, and what we are seeking to line up with the leadership as being the wineskin that holds the new wine. So this needs to be a brief overview for the sake of time. I realize that means I won't answer every question comprehensively, but I would need otherwise about 90 minutes to make a start. And I know that you don't want that. That will not bless your hearts. So bear that in mind. It's a little bit like the Reader's Digest Guide to the Fivefold Ministry, condensed version. I've been speaking about the fact that there is a sense of the restoration of the church as it was intended to be. And we keep talking now and then about we're reclaiming stuff concerning the kingdom that's been stolen. We're reclaiming words. We're reclaiming understandings of things. We reclaimed encouragement. Do you remember that? That people thought was a bit of being there, whereas in fact it's up and at 'em. You can do it. It's a little bit more Arnold Schwarzenegger than it is Agony Arms. It's, you can do it. Come on. We're reclaiming words. We're reclaiming senses of things. Ways of doing things. These are exciting times. And if you look back over the history of the church, after the first century, an incredible amount of stuff, maybe into the second, an incredible amount of stuff was lost. Things that we now take as read were lost. And this is just like a brief overview, missing stuff out and giving general dates rather than specific. So, for example, it wasn't until 1500 or so that salvation by faith was restored to the church. Before that, for 10, 11, 12 centuries, people were working on salvation by works. And we think, how crazy is that? How can you not understand that from the Bible? Well, if you can't read the Bible, and the only people who teach you are people who are teaching that, and they mostly speak in Latin anyway, you can see why there can be problems. In the around about the 1600s, there was the restoration of the evangelical movement. It was only around about then that water baptism was restored, and there was a sense of separation of church and state. It wasn't that you believed whatever the government told you to believe or the king told you to believe. There was that sense of change. In the 1700s, it was the holiness movement and the restoration of that sense of sanctification, that the church was set apart from the world. In the 1800s, the faith healing movement was restored. So the sense that actually people could be prayed for and physically healed in their bodies, that notion had largely, now there were pockets all the way through history that would have stood for those things, but largely that notion was lost. When we get to the 1900s, we get the Pentecostal movement. And there's the restoration of Holy Spirit baptism, of the whole concept of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit being restored. As we get to the 1950s, you see evangelism restored in the sense of mass evangelists. I don't mean massive evangelists, I mean that they were able to speak to many people. And that actually, in many cases, would also take on board deliverance ministry. Billy Graham would be a classic example of mass evangelism that was restored as a gift. Someone who was an evangelist. In 1960, a lot of that stuff came together in the charismatic movement, much of those above things being restored together. Back in the 1980s, we started to get a restoration of the prophetic movement, activating gifts, praise that was warfare praise as well, prophets to movements, prophets to nations. And through into the 1990s, a slow restoration of the apostolic movement. And very often the apostolic has been connected with the release of signs and wonders as well. Apostolic ministry, which also leads to greater unity, which also leads to greater amount of souls being won in a church setting. So throughout this time, the fivefold ministries of gradually being restored. An understanding of release of evangelists, teachers, pastors in their proper function, and finally, increasingly, prophets and the apostolic. Now, for most people, they're okay, they're roughly okay about prophets, even though they don't understand them. They kind of know vaguely what they do. They don't like them very much, but we know they've got to be here. It's the apostolic that is more of a problem, understanding the apostolic. So I want to spend a little bit of time on that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to them. I won't say anything that isn't actually in the Bible, but you're very welcome to check it out. This is talking about Jesus' ascension gifts to us. In other words, when he ascended into heaven, he left us with gifts. And this is the context of Ephesians 4:11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's work, people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Jesus' ascension gifts to us. We need those gifts to be prepared for works of service, to be built up, to experience unity, to experience maturity, and to experience the fullness of Christ. Those gifts are needed. Now, we're going to come back to that later on because we really need to. Now, many people, on a cursory reading of the Bible, or not, as the case may be, will say, the apostles, I know who they are. It's the 12 plus Paul. Have you had that teaching? It's the 12 plus Paul. Or it's the 12 minus Judas plus Matthias plus Paul. Well, they are apostles, but there are others who are clearly mentioned in the New Testament as apostles. So I just want to let you know that, and it really is in the Bible, so that you're not too concerned as we go on. If you look at Acts chapter 13, we won't look at it now, but if you do, you will see that they pray for, the church prays for, and lays hands on Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit sets them apart for the work that they have been called to. That's in Acts chapter 13. Then when you read in Acts chapter 14 and verse 14, it says this: but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd. And they were, you don't need to know why they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, but if you want to, you can look it up later. But it appears that in Acts chapter 13, they are set apart as apostles. Now, we all know that Paul's an apostle because he wrote most of the New Testament and kept saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus. Barnabas wasn't writing quite so much, or at least he wasn't published. So they are both apostles. In Galatians, Paul writes 1:19, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Now, there are two James who are apostles and part of the disciples, but this James is neither of them. So there are three Jameses who are apostles. There's another extra. In Romans 16, verse 7, Paul says, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." Now, so that's Andronicus and Junius. I wonder if you've heard of them before. Very un-Jewish as well, aren't they? Andronicus and Junius don't sound very Jewish to me. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians." And then he does a whole bunch of writing that goes, "We did this, we did this, we did this, we did this." And then it gets through to chapter 2 and verse 6. "We were not looking for praise from men nor from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." So that adds Silas and Timothy. So far we've got, other than the 12, Barnabas, Paul, James, Andronicus, Junius, Silas, Timothy. If you look at the book of Titus, you will see that the function that he has looks extremely similar to the function of Timothy. But he's not mentioned as an apostle. But he has an apostolic function. And it's quite likely that there were many others who simply weren't named. Many commentators would use the term secondary apostle to differentiate between the 12 who were with Jesus and those who fulfill an apostolic function. So are you convinced that there are apostles and they weren't just the 12 disciples? That's our starting point. Okay. The second thing I want to talk about is order in the church. Apostle has got various meanings: messenger, ambassador, delegate, commissioner. Those are the senses of the word. And if you look through the New Testament and you look now, you'll see various aspects of how that works out in terms of vision, in terms of church planting, in terms of oversight, pioneering, breakthrough, seeing things established, that kind of thing. And if you look in the New Testament and see what the likes of Paul and Timothy did, they're concerned with these things in the context of bringing a godly order to the church. If you look at so much of what Paul writes, it's about establishing godly order in the church as a spiritual parent. He says to the Corinthians, "I've opened my heart to you. Now open your heart to me." He sees them as children in the faith. They see him as something else because they've been looking at the wrong jelly beans. And if you don't know what that means, ask someone who's just laughed. So amongst other things, what the apostles do is they're involved in evangelism, proclaiming the gospel, breaking through, pioneering. They're involved in establishing churches, teaching sound doctrine and practice, refuting error and heresy. They're involved in releasing spiritual gifts through prophetic revelation and the laying on of hands. Recently, we heard about that Timothy was encouraged to fan into flame those gifts that had been given to him through prophetic revelation and the laying on of hands. They're involved in nurturing others to maturity, like spiritual parents. And you see how often Paul referred to Timothy as his son. And then Timothy goes on himself to be a father of many. So there's care, there's prayer, there's burden. They're involved in establishing leadership structures to enable the church to function well. And those leadership structures often fitted in with how people understood leadership historically. And there's some stuff we don't understand about. We don't entirely understand the difference at times between elders and deacons and overseers and all of that kind of stuff. But we know that there were things in place. So the apostolic ministry and gifting was vital in establishing God's order, helping to release the other fivefold ministries. And if you look at those with an apostolic gifting, it would seem most likely that all of those gifts would be included in some measure in their life. They would also have gifts of evangelism, of pastoring, of prophetic, of teaching. which is enormously helpful in leading others who have those giftings. Because many people who are feel set apart by their gifting go, you don't understand me. So, the apostles bringing God's order in the church, bringing God's order to the church. For Joe and myself, I'm sure many of us, but for Joe and myself particularly, we've become so aware of how important order is. God's order. And how often the church actually goes against God's order because it thinks it has a better idea or it forgets. If you're in England and you're taking your driving test and people are letting you know some of the fundamentals, one of the things about when you pull out into traffic, it's not quite the same here, is this. Mirror, signal, maneuver. Remember that, you'll be okay. Mirror, signal, maneuver. So you look in the mirror first, the seat's all clear, you make your signal so that people are aware of what's going out, and then you pull out. Now let's just change the order. Let's begin with maneuver. So you pull out. Let's move on to mirror. You look in the mirror and watch a car come and smash into you. And then finally, signal. You put on the hazard warning lights and wait for the police. Now it's very precise and it's very ordered. Order is not just about being organized. Order is not just about being precise. It's about what comes first and what comes next. You can be really ordered and you can do things in the wrong order. Look at some of the things Jesus talks about. And I'm trying to pack quite a lot of teaching in, so stay with me. Because this next bit, though it's tangential, is really, really important. Jesus in Matthew 5 verse 23 says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. There's an order. Put relationships right first, then worship. How often does that happen in the church, eh? I can't sit next to them. It's getting in the way of me worshiping God because I can't stand them. And time after time you see people with broken relationships looking like full-on worshippers. There isn't unity in the church. And we miss out on the blessing that God has got for us because it hasn't been resolved. There's an order. God has given us that order. Jesus has made it clear. It's our responsibility to follow through on it. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me just sort out those things, and then I'll pursue your kingdom, Lord. Give me those things, then I'll pursue your kingdom, Lord. Doesn't work, doesn't work, doesn't work. How many people have tried it and found it didn't work? Oh, come on! Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on those two statements. And there we are in church discussing what the rapture looks like as we give each other murderous glances. There we are trying to figure out what something means scripturally as we couldn't give a stuff about people outside who've got no money and nowhere to live. Doesn't work. It is not an expression of the kingdom. First things first, then the rest falls into place. Those two commandments give us our context for understanding everything else, not the other way around. Jesus, after a few arguments about eating out of a dish that hadn't been washed, which was clearly not too important to him, says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. How often do we give energy and priority to performance, to reputation, and not to heart, and not to character? Doesn't work. It grieves me to say that there is often more play acting done in churches than outside them. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, many preachers, many churches shy away from this because it's a yucky one. It's not a very nice text, and people start to going, you can't tell me that I'm going to lose my salvation. Now, it's not about salvation, but it's about a broken relationship with God. If you haven't forgiven others, you have a broken or impaired relationship with God. That's God's order. There isn't any way out of it. These are words of life and freedom, not condemnation. Life and freedom. 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. No confession of sin, no forgiveness. It's no use saying to God, an older boy made me do it, and then asking him for forgiveness. We have to say, I did it. And then we get free forgiveness. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are people all over the kingdom trying to cast stuff out that doesn't need casting out. I'm really battling with the enemy. Yeah, try submitting to God first. That's the one that'll work. Then the enemy stuff gets really easy in comparison. You can't cast out what you need to crucify. One size does not fit all. So that was like a little mini sermon in the middle of it. And if any of that stuff has really got to your heart and you go, uh-oh, that's me, then make sure you do something about it. First things first. First things first. Don't do the maneuver first and then watch in the mirror while you have the crash and then wait for the police to come. First things first. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Ooh, we're back to order again. And God says, apostles first, prophets second, teachers third. Did you get that? Do you believe it's in the Bible? Good, we'll move on from that then. 1, 2, and 3 are clearly given. The others are thens. Okay? So, giving us the benefit of the doubt that the thens aren't fourth and fifth, that they're thens. Then pastors and administrators are at very best fourth. And they can't both be fourth. One of them's got to be fifth. Yeah? But not in almost every church you probably know. How many churches do you know where the pastor is fourth or fifth? Including this one. Or is it? If you get the order wrong, you end up with the wrong emphasis. Now, what do I mean by that? If you are led by pastoral care, then what you do is you maintain those who are there and try to keep them happy. Which, by the way, is impossible. Because some of them want diametrically opposed things. Try playing that for a game of soldiers. If you are led by administration, you end up with strong programs and efficiency that puts programming before people. If you are led by teaching, you end up with strong theology or knowledge and teaching that comes out of a defense of error, which often ends up being a criticism of other churches, actually. If you are led by the prophetic, you are at the whim of the next revelation. And woe betide it if the prophet is having a bad time of the month. Did I actually say that? It's not in my notes. Clive, can you delete that? Now it's too late. And who holds the prophet accountable? Without the apostolic, the prophetic runs wild. If you're led by the apostolic, moving in response to revelation within the right boundaries and the right context, then you're in a place where you can be equipped for works of service and maturity. And teaching and pastoral care and administration then function from those priorities. So the apostle, vision, church planting, oversight, pioneering, breakthrough, etc., with its outworking being either over single churches, groups of churches, denominations, maybe even nations. But in terms of understanding how this applies to us and how it works in our context, I want to give you two word pictures, if you like. And the first is, when the Romans conquered a nation, they would send a team in. This team would be led by someone who is called an apostle. And their job was enculturation. That is a real word. You have to go to an American dictionary to get it. But it is a real word. It was enculturation. So they led with their team the process of the other culture being absorbed into Roman culture. They taught them the language. They taught them their ways. They taught them their culture. They taught them their values. They absorbed them and soaked them into the Roman culture until it became their culture. Now that actually is brilliant, because then you don't need to fight them. They've become Romans. You don't need to leave big garrisons behind, because they stand for the same things and they fight against those other things. They've introduced Roman culture because they are apostles, and it's their job to do that. An apostle of Christ is here to bring kingdom culture, Jesus culture. Jesus thought of it first, before the band. So they work with their team to soak those in the church in the language and understanding of the language, the truth, the ways of the kingdom, the culture of the kingdom, the values of the kingdom, soaking people in it until it becomes their culture. Then you don't need to fight with the world, because you're in the kingdom. The more that happens, the church becomes more a reflection of the kingdom. The church can then bring kingdom culture into community. If we try to go into community without kingdom culture, we're always going to be struggling. There's always going to be battles with the flesh. We're always going to end up feeling defeated. So the apostolic function in the church today is about bringing kingdom culture and working with a team to do that. How often do we say here, but we're different, we're kingdom, we're different, we're kingdom, and that needs to become part of us. Another helpful definition comes from Graham Cook, and he says that this covers apostles over groups of churches, single churches, denominations, whatever, and he defines it this way: it's a spiritual father who produces spiritual fathers. So it isn't just about producing children, which often a pastoral function will do. Not fully mature, always dependent. Spiritual children who go, you do it for me. Me no do it. Me can't do it. Me can't pray. Me can't take victory. Daddy do it for me. Doesn't that happen in the church? Doesn't it happen all the time? Can't reach. You reach it for me. This is about releasing, equipping mature people who can go on to do the same for others. That gives us a flavor of our understanding of how the apostolic gifting looks and functions. And from that base, the prophetic is released to function, bringing revelation, correction, direction, rebuke if necessary, speaking stuff into being in obedience to God, calling people into their destiny, released from a healthy base of accountability, operating within the context of the body. Prophets who have found a safe place because they are being fathered. Teachers are then, instead of digging around and arguing about theology all of the time and telling people where they're wrong all the time and trying to put them right all the time and saying, I found a really, really interesting verse halfway through Job and I think we really need to look at this because no one else in the world has ever understood it before. And first I'm going to teach it and then I'm going to write a book on it, which is going to stay in my garage for years because no one will read it. They are released into helping people understand revelation in the light of Scripture and to lead them into kingdom culture. To go, here are the biblical principles about what God's been showing us recently. Here are the practices that help us to lay hold of them. Pastors are not trying to make people feel better, but they're helping them to get better. They're encouraging them. They're keeping them on track. They're helping lead them forward into the destiny and calling that God has for them. Evangelists can work with a team who operate out of an overflow of what God is doing and who operate out of compassion instead of operating out of guilt and fear. We better do it because he keeps looking at us and he's getting angry now. Can operate where miraculous signs are there to point to Jesus as heaven invades earth. And that takes us back to Ephesians 4:11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Jesus gave us these gifts and he gave us this order so that God's people would be prepared for works of service, so that the church as the body of Christ will be built up and strong and stable and secure, so that the church will function in unity, so that people will be equipped with a knowledge of Jesus, they will be mature, they will receive all that there is to receive of the fullness of Jesus. But I want to ask you a question. How many churches have you seen that function like that? Okay, are you just being quiet or can you not think of any? Don't know, but we'll leave that. How often does a church look like that? How much more do we see infants tossed by the wind and waves of circumstance? I was really going on with God yesterday, but then I got a phone call. Even the latest teaching, whoo, have you seen this? Have you downloaded this? Whoa, I'm so pumped today. The deceitfulness of the world. Yeah, if we can just sort out that lifestyle thing, if we can just sort out that house, if I can just sort out this, then I'll be in a place where I can be at peace. And why does the church often look like that? Well, in big part, it's because we haven't followed God's order. In many things, but certainly in this. The apostolic and prophetic's been too complicated or too controversial, so we've ignored it. Why grapple with it when you can ignore it? The apostolic gifting provides what people need, but often it's not what they want. And so it gets missed out in favor of the other good gifts, which give an incomplete foundation. So the church ends up in danger of becoming a glorified social club. Inward looking, basically coming for help to cope with the pressures of life and still feel good. wanting relief from being choked by the thorns of the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. While the soul cries out for the sort of leadership that will release and equip and lead into the glorious fulfillment of knowing and following our destiny and calling in Jesus, while it's drowned out by the flesh, which is looking for comfort and security and ease. That gives us a taste of what we're looking at, of what the battle is about and what we are building and working towards. Operating from that foundation with that order, which is God-given. Now, we believe as a leadership and know that God's order in this is a key part of us seeing the church brought to maturity. People able to serve, full of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. A church that's actually not just ready for the battlefield, but on it. I'm sick of getting prepared. I want us to do the stuff. Nearly ready. Just another 30 years. I think we'll be getting there. The apostolic gifting, looking like spiritual parents who produce spiritual parents, like those who bring kingdom culture, not church culture, not Australian culture, kingdom culture to the church. Remember the jelly beans when you think about this. Remember the jelly beans. Look into my eyes and remember the jelly beans. It's about parents who want the best. It's about family. It's about nurturing love and loving boundaries. And interestingly, and here's the kicker, folks, this looks a lot like how Vineyard and John Wimber saw the pastor's job originally. No. It's a million miles from the traditional understanding of pastor. Listen to this. It's part of our vision statement that we made back in 2008, which was reference to what was made at the start of the church. The pastor's job then is to identify, recruit, train, deploy, reproduce workers and leaders, in short, to disciple people who will in turn disciple others. Doesn't that sound suspiciously apostolic? Jesus modeled this, John Wimber said, and he called it the discipleship loop. From 2 Timothy 2:2. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these things to other trustworthy people who will pass them on to others. The Vineyard movement's been strong on equipping the saints for works of service. It's clear that that desire and intention runs through their teaching and emphasis. However, it may be that inadvertently part of the order was missing. Though clearly in Wimber's understanding of the pastor's role, there was an apostolic function and covering implied, many churches have placed a traditional overlay of what a pastor means on it instead of an apostolic one. And the end result leaves us lacking in the foundations and the gifts that were Jesus' intentions for us. That's part of what's being restored to us. That's part of what we're fighting for. And I want to tell you, I know I'm a little bit longer today, but it's quality stuff. So just stay awake, stay with me. That this actually is foundational. And because it's foundational and because it's really important, there will be a spiritual battle on about it. And some of you may even be sitting here today and going, I do not like this. And you will think it's for theological reasons, or you'll think it's for practical reasons, or you'll think it's for other reasons, but it's for spiritual reasons. Because God wants his order and the enemy wants another order. Because God wants us to be mature and equipped, and the enemy wants to steal and destroy. We've talked a lot about being in transition lately in response to all that God's doing and showing us to be in the right place to receive all he has for us. And part of that transition is being reflected in our leadership structure. So following from that, here are some of the implications of that being worked out. We are moving forward from eldership as our expression of leadership, as we transition into a new form of leadership, which we are calling core leadership. And this is to be more reflective of the fivefold ministries, focused on breakthrough, focused on taking ground. We believe that God's revealed this way ahead for us as a means to provide the right wineskin for the new wine that he's pouring out and the calling that he's given us as a church. We also believe that this will be the most effective vehicle for equipping and releasing the saints for works of service. We're not looking to have each of the fivefold ministries represented necessarily in a person, but we're looking to have those ministries and gifts represented within the group. So those core leaders are Joe and myself, Gareth and Kirsten, Andrea, Pete and Annie Daddy, and Ken Raymond, and Teresa Ferraccio. Sorry, just missed from my notes there. And Teresa Ferraccio. We recognize that those that we have invited, we see within them a number of things that are really important. We see the passion for breakthrough. We see the willingness for sacrifice. We see the desire and commitment to walk by faith, not by sight. We know that we need to be led by prophetic revelation, God's today word as well as his timeless word, not by human wisdom. And we believe that our wineskin will help us to do that well. There will continue to be a fortnightly team meeting of Joe and myself, of Gareth and Kirsten, of Andrea and Steve to oversee pastoral and practical issues. The core leaders then will meet monthly, and their brief will be to worship and seek the presence of God. That's it. That's their brief. To worship and seek the presence of God. Because as we worship, seek his face, press in for more of his presence, we believe and know that guidance and revelation and direction will come out of an overflow of our relationship with him. It's already been our clear experience. The key leaders, who are the ministry area leaders, the little church pastors, worship leaders, and others by invitation, will meet more regularly. They'll meet monthly, giving us more opportunity to worship, fellowship, and share the journey more widely. And when we believe that God's pointing out people to us who should be part of that, we'll ask them to join with us too. This is organic, because God is leading us and growing us. Now, you'll probably have noticed that that Steve and Nicola weren't mentioned as being part of the core leadership. There's been a coming together of what God has been showing us about leadership in this season, and what God's been clearly speaking to them about to do with their personal walk with him. And as a result, they're no longer in that place of leadership. For Nicola, there's a sense of being released from the burden of leadership. And her desire is to see her passion for caring for people outworked in a more personal context. For Steve, God's spoken to him very clearly about laying everything down and pursuing God's presence for himself as an absolute priority from which other stuff will flow. And there was a realization too that that their gifts didn't fit naturally into the new core leadership format. And we can see how God has brought these things together. We can see it clearly for his good purposes. Now, clearly we really value Steve and Nicola. We love them dearly. We have a long history of many years and many miles. And this has been a hard process for us all, but we as a leadership and they are absolutely convinced that this is the work of God and that it's good and that it's right. And that following through on this part of the journey will, with him, will be a very, very, that him will be a very fruitful thing. They spoke to the key leaders in more detail about this. So if you want to know more, feel free to talk to your little church pastors. Stephen, Nick, don't mind you talking to them, but it'd be good if they're not overwhelmed by that, because that's not the focus. We're focusing on where we're moving and where we're heading. And so in what is a funny transition, we would like to thank all of the elders for their service. But specifically, we have a gift for Stephen Nicola as they are moving on from the core leadership. We just appreciate you now. It's in the middle of the sermon, so we just appreciate you expressing your appreciation of these lovely people. And they're not going anywhere. Other than onward and upward. Now, it's our desire to see everyone at Berwick Vineyard Church and beyond grow to maturity, and to grow in the fullness of Jesus, to be released and equipped to serve. We intend to be a church that is actually on the battlefield, not just shaking their fist at the enemy from a distance. We intend to be moving forward in unity, and probably that'll be the next sermon. Secure in our faith, secure in our knowledge, secure in our identity. Not vulnerable to the schemes of men, but powerful in destroying the works of the enemy. Understanding that we are fighting from victory, not for victory. Understanding that we are serving God from being loved, not so that we can be loved. And God has given us his structure to do this. And he said, first things first. And that's what we are doing now in response. All over the globe, more and more churches are recognizing this as significant. It's been made clear to us as leaders. So we move forward in the light of that obedience. And we encourage you to join us wholeheartedly on this journey with an understanding of where God is taking us and what his desires are for us. Because we all want to be released, equipped, mature, full of Jesus, able to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to say to you that we submit to your order. When we look at a number of those things where you've said first and we haven't put them first, we want to say sorry for that and ask that Lord, we will be people who follow your ways and your will and your direction and follow your order. Because we believe that when your order is established in the church, then your church is released to be all it should be. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help us as we work this through and work this out. That this will be a place where the family of God grows and is nurtured and is strong. And he is able to be powerful in destroying the works of the enemy as we build on the foundations that you have given us and do that explicitly and do that consistently. In Jesus' name, amen.